Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, John the Baptist. In the Gospel, according to Matthew, we do not hear much about him until we read chapter 3. He appears on the scene out of the blue, so to speak, even after making his entrance. We are not provided with much information about him. The Gospel according to Luke gives us more details. In Luke, we are told where he came from, who his parents were, and so on. But not in the book of Matthew. Although Matthew mentions John's type of dress as well as his diet, his focus is rather on John's activity. Then when it comes to John's activity, he was preaching. The message of his preaching is very simple and clear. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. He says that the kingdom of God is coming soon. The day God promised to recover his people from their misery is just around the corner. In such a way, the activity of John the Baptist can be compared to that of the prophet Isaiah. A voice in the desert. A voice to prepare the way for the Lord. Therefore, John clearly teaches that he is not the one. There is one who is more powerful than him. There is one whose sandals John is not fit to carry. He is the one who brings the kingdom of heaven. For that reason, the single aim of John's activity is to prepare the way and to make straight path for the one who comes after him. There are two activities in making straight path for the Lord. One activity comes from the people in general. In order to make straight path for the Lord, they need to confess their sins and to be baptized. The second activity belongs to John as the baptizer. In order to prepare the way for the Lord, John has to baptize the people with the water. This baptism symbolizes the cleansing of the sin from the penitent people. While John is baptizing people with the water, he is waiting for the one whose baptism is conducted with the fire and the Holy Spirit. He is more powerful than John himself. He will gather his wheat into the barn and burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Our text reveals that he is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who is more powerful, who is going to baptize with the fire and Holy Spirit came to be baptized by John with water. The necessity for him to be baptized is simple and clear. The purpose of Jesus Christ's baptism is to fulfill all righteousness so that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Today, I summarize the message under the following theme. In baptism, Jesus Christ fulfilled all righteousness for us. First, we are going to see how Jesus Christ humiliates himself. Second, how God the Father elevates his Son. In baptism, Jesus Christ fulfilled all righteousness for us. Then first, we are going to see how Jesus Christ humiliates himself. In the text, Jesus Christ appears as an adult. In chapter 1 and 2, in the Gospel according to Matthew, Jesus Christ was a child and required protection from his parents. It was his parents who led Jesus Christ on the journey from Israel to Egypt. And what is remarkable is that Jesus Christ fulfilled the prophecy through his parents. There are two specific prophecies Jesus Christ accomplishes with his parents. The first one happened when his parents escaped from the tyranny of Herod. In this fulfillment, it clearly appears that Jesus Christ was identified with his people. When Jesus Christ escaped from Herod to Egypt, one prophecy in the prophet Hosea concerning Exodus is fulfilled. Out of Egypt, I called my son. Out of Egypt, I called my son. My son referred to all the Israelites in Hosea, but in Matthew, it is applied to Jesus Christ alone. The second prophecy comes from the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because there are no more. This prophecy was originally concerned about the Israelites in the exile. In this way, Jesus Christ identified himself with his people in these two great events, Exodus and the exile, in their redemptive history. It is as if Jesus Christ has gone the same route himself. He too has experienced it. He has the first-hand experience in terms of his people's suffering, in bondage, and in the loss of their loved ones. For God's people, it is important to keep in mind that this fulfillment is aimed to show that Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah. He will deliver his people from their sorrow and misery. God will work another great deliverance through Jesus Christ. But this deliverance is neither from Egypt nor from Babylon, but from the power of sin. And sin is the root of all their sorrow and misery. Now, as an adult, it is time for Jesus Christ to conduct his ministry as a deliverer of his people. So, it is time for Jesus Christ to go public, to be seen by the crowds. He is now of age to take up his task. Luke tells us that Jesus Christ was about 30 years old around this time. It is significant that baptism is the first thing Jesus Christ did for his public ministry. Why is it baptism? What significance is there in that Jesus Christ chose baptism as his first public appearance? John's refusal to baptize Jesus Christ demands our attention as well. It is apparent that Jesus Christ approved of the ministry of John the Baptist. Jesus Christ coming to John shows continuity between these two in terms of their ministries. Yet John deterred Christ's request to baptize him. I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? At first glance, John's negative response seems to be valid. It has two supportive arguments in the text. First John clearly says that his baptism is meant for repentance of sin. Meanwhile, the Bible repeatedly teaches that Jesus Christ is a righteous man. He is without sin. For that reason, John's baptism is not something Jesus Christ needs to undertake. The second point has to do with Christ's own words. Let it be so now. Now implies that this is a special time, and normally it should not be the case. Jesus Christ says that on normal occasions, what John says is right. Jesus Christ is the one who is more powerful than John, and Jesus Christ is the one who will baptize people with the fire and the Holy Spirit. But now, this is an exception. Let it be so now. And therefore, John consented, and he baptized Jesus Christ with water. In all these activities, there is one thing we need to pay attention to. That is Christ's active obedience to achieve righteousness. Verse 13 shows that Jesus Christ is alone. This is different from chapter 2, when he was led by his parents to fulfill God's promise in the Old Testament, it is also different from chapter 4, where Jesus Christ was led by the Holy Spirit to show his obedience to God's word. This time, Jesus Christ is on his own, actively and purposely, he came to the Jordan River to be baptized. He showed his active obedience to God's word. In Paul's words, he made himself nothing, and he took up the very nature of a servant, actively and willingly to fulfill all righteousness. In this active obedience in baptism, we should notice that Jesus Christ is counted as one of the sinners. John's baptism was meant for the repentance of sin. Although he is righteous, Jesus Christ is willing to take up the position of a sinner. It is difficult for us to comprehend what it meant for Jesus Christ to be counted as one of the sinners. Although it is not a perfect analogy, let's imagine that we are accused of shoplifting at a local grocery store. You are asked to open your bags in front of people. You are asked to admit to something you did not do. I'm sure it would not make you happy at all. You'd be greatly offended. None of us want to be counted as a criminal. Yet in his baptism, Jesus Christ was seen as a sinner. Yet keep in mind that Jesus Christ is God. It is written that God takes no pleasure in evil, and the wicked cannot dwell with him. Jesus Christ, however, carried our sins, and he is counted as a sinner with us and for us. At baptism, Jesus Christ identified himself with his people. In such a way, as a representative of his people, Jesus Christ confesses their sins for repentance. In this way, he prepares his people to receive the kingdom of God. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. In all these activities, the Lord Jesus Christ has one single purpose. That purpose is to fulfill all righteousness. What is righteousness then? In the Gospel according to Matthew, righteousness means obeying the principles of the law without fail. It means obedience to God's plan and will. In this way, Jesus Christ actively fulfilled what God commands and what God wants. At baptism, Christ humbly fulfilled all righteousness for us. In such a way, Jesus Christ becomes our righteousness. He met all the requirements of the law for us at baptism. Christ performed all righteousness by becoming one of us. Because of this, we are counted as the righteous before God. Jesus Christ humbled himself by identifying himself with us, and God the Father does not overlook his Son's humility and obedience. And this leads us to the second point. Second point, how God the Father elevates his Son. There are a number of signs to show God's approval at the baptism of Jesus Christ. The first sign is the opening of the heavens. When Jesus Christ came out of the water, the heaven was opened. Before introducing this very important event, Matthew draws our attention by the word at that moment. At that moment, what happened? The heaven was opened. The Bible repeatedly teaches that the visible heaven is not the only one. There are more heavens behind this visible heaven. As a matter of fact, the visible heaven was created on the fourth day. For that reason, Solomon prayed in the dedication of the temple as follows. But will God really dwell on earth with man? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you, O Lord. There are heavens as well as the highest heavens. That is God's dwelling place. And sometimes God opens the visible heaven. The classic example is found in the prophets of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God." The opening of the heavens has an important meaning. It symbolizes God's presence. It signifies that there is a communication between the heavens where God dwells and the earth where we stay. God's presence is the answer from God for his people's agony in the Old Testament. This is the sign of God's immediate saving work for his people. We can read this in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 1. The prophet said, "Oh, that you, O Lord, would rend the heavens and come down." The only solution to Israel's suffering is God's presence from heaven. For that reason, it is their earnest hope in exile, "Oh, that you, O Lord, would rend the heavens." And now the Lord rent the heavens at the baptism of Jesus Christ. He opened the heavens and came down to the earth. The Lord Jesus Christ restored the communication between the heavens and the earth. Jesus Christ is the answer from God for the people in their agony and trouble. Although it was the future hope in Isaiah, "Oh, that you, O Lord, would rend the heavens," it now becomes a reality. The Lord did rend the heavens, and the connection between the heavens and the earth is restored. For that reason, Jesus Christ said to Nathanael in John chapter 1. I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Jesus Christ is the connecting ladder between the heavens and the earth. Rending the heaven is not the only sign from God as an approval of the baptism of Jesus Christ. After baptism, the Holy Spirit also came down like a dove and lighted on Jesus Christ. In terms of the presence of the Holy Spirit, two matters are called in question. The first question is why the Holy Spirit appeared in the form of a dove. The Holy Spirit descending in the form of a dove reminds us of the dove in Genesis chapter 8. After the flood, Noah sent a dove to see whether the water had decreased. The dove appeared as a messenger of the new world after the flood. And in the New Testament, Noah's days are often used as an example of the new world introduced by Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit appeared in the form of a dove. It shows that Jesus Christ introduces the new world. The second question concerns the appearance of the Holy Spirit itself. We should not think that this is the first time the Holy Spirit is involved in God's work in the New Testament. We can read of the active work of the Holy Spirit in Luke chapter 1. We also confess that Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Then, why does the Holy Spirit visibly appear at the baptism? Again, the prophet Isaiah provides us with an answer. Isaiah 61 verse 1 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me." The visible form of the Holy Spirit shows that Jesus Christ is the promised servant of the Lord. He is equipped for his messianic task by the Spirit of the sovereign Lord. In the task of the servant of the Lord in Isaiah, we can read the very characteristic of the ministry of Jesus Christ. It is to preach good news to the poor. Jesus Christ came to the earth to preach good news to the poor in spirit. His message is not simple and common news. It is good news. It is always good regardless of the circumstances we face. The good news is that Jesus Christ came to the earth to bind up the brokenhearted. Jesus Christ came to proclaim freedom for the captives. And Jesus Christ came to release the prisoner from darkness. Are you the brokenhearted? Do you want to be free from the captivity of sin? Do you want to be released from darkness? And come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He will bind your heart. He will release you from the power of darkness. And Jesus Christ is God's beloved one, and in him we are also God's beloved sons and daughters. God's beloved Son, Jesus Christ, came to the earth to bind up your broken heart and to deliver you from darkness. Finally, there is God's voice from heaven that approves the baptism of Jesus Christ. This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Who is the one in whom God is well pleased? Yes, he is the servant of the Lord, prophesied in Isaiah chapter 42. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. The important task of the servant of the Lord was to bear the sins of his people. It means that this servant of the Lord would suffer for God's people's sin. So he is called the suffering servant. Another character of this servant is shown in how God called Jesus Christ. This is my Son, whom I love. In this phrase, there is a clear allusion to the Son in Psalm 2. God said, "You are my Son. I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery." And these two opposite characters, the suffering servant and ruling king, are combined in Jesus Christ. It is also shown in his ministry. He was the suffering servant. He took his people's sin, as it is shown at his baptism. His suffering for his people's sin extended even to his death at the cross. At the same time, he is also the Son of the Most High God. He is the one who says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." He can announce judgment to the Israelites. He's the one who has a winnowing fork in his hand and will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. In relation to Christ's baptism, then what kind of implication does the approval from God have? First, we need to see God's approval of Jesus Christ. God raised up his humbled Son, Jesus Christ. At baptism, Jesus Christ humbled himself. He identified himself with his people, and in turn, God lifted up Jesus Christ by calling him his beloved Son. God demonstrated to the world that this humbled Son, Jesus Christ, is the promised Messiah, and he is the promised Son of God, and God gives him all nations as inheritance. This lifting up of God also gives us reason to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand. Apostle Peter encouraged us as followers. all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward each other, and God may lift you up in due time. Brothers and sisters, remember that your Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself to fulfill all righteousness for us. We must also humble ourselves in God's mighty hand to show our obedience to the Lord. Keep in mind that Jesus Christ identified himself with us at baptism, and God, who lifted up Jesus Christ to the high place, will also lift you up in due time. In that respect, I want to point out one specific thing for your church. It is not secret anymore that your church is suffering from some kind of division. What I mean is this: there are different opinions among us in terms of where our church should go. You may categorize one group as a conservative thinking and the other group as a liberal thinking. It is good that, since we do not have to think in the same way. However, when you deal with the people who think differently from you, do not forget to exercise your humility. Keep in mind that people with a different mind are also the ones for whom the Lord Jesus Christ shed his precious blood. And the Lord Jesus and your Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself to accomplish the righteousness for the sake of your salvation. Therefore, we are to clothe ourselves with humility toward each other. Secondly, we can also see the work of God the Trinity in fulfilling our righteousness. First, God the Son identified himself with us at baptism. He confesses our sins in place of us. Although we did not want to repent, insisting to live in our sins, Christ confessed our sins for us. Because of that, we can receive the kingdom of heaven. Christ died for us while we were still sinners. Secondly, God the Holy Spirit leads and equips Jesus Christ to work as the promised Messiah. God the Spirit is also given to us through Jesus Christ. He equips us to live in righteousness and obedience. And we who are led by the Holy Spirit are called sons of God. As Paul says, those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And this Holy Spirit testifies to us that we are God's adopted sons and daughters. God the Father accepts us in Jesus Christ. Therefore, we can exclaim with the Apostle John, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God." Let us give thanks to God the Holy Trinity, who work diligently for our salvation. Amen.